Thanks for joining us for today's message. We encourage you to visit KentwoodCommunityChurch.com to share how God is using this church in your life. We value you and we want to hear your testimony or story. So please send us an email or a post online. Also, if interested, you can support the ministry financially at our website as well. Our hope is that as you listen to today's message, you will experience a real encounter with God.
Well, it was spring of 1999 in Dayton, Ohio, and love was in the air, at least for me. It was a season of my life when I was a youth pastor, and my best youth ministry volunteer happened to be a young adult, single male, who I thought was just so committed to the students in our church. It took me a while to figure out that he was interested in the youth pastor as well. He proved that love to me one spring afternoon. We were running an errand for the church, and we were in the church van that I drove all over the place, but I was driving, and he was in the passenger seat. We were merging from one freeway to another, and I hesitated and got into an accident. Right away, Aaron said, "Get your driver's license ready, Kathy," and I pulled out my debit card from my pocket. Ooh. Didn't have my driver's license. Not good. What am I going to do? He said, "Move over, move over." And he got in the driver's seat and I got in the passenger seat. And when the policeman approached the church van, Aaron took complete responsibility for the accident. He got a ticket. He paid the ticket. His insurance was affected. And for months after the fact, the church staff mercilessly nicknamed him Crash. And he got many lectures from his father on not driving the way he was taught. Meanwhile, I was the innocent witness to the event, and I completely got off the hook. Now, all of us know, perhaps to some extent, what it feels like to get off the hook, to not have to take responsibility for a decision you make, a mistake that you make, some trouble that you've gotten into. It's that, "Phew, I got away with it this time," kind of feeling. Now, for some of us, that happens rather infrequently, whether it's by luck or chance or the goodwill of another person, and we're just appreciative when it happens. But there are others that make a lifestyle out of living that way, dodging accountability, banking on getting lucky so that they don't have to take responsibility for the decisions that they've made. Well, we are continuing in our series, Alive Again, in which we're walking through the beginning of the book, the New Testament book of Romans. Last weekend, Pastor Kyle spoke on the difficult tension we live in as we understand God's wrath and God's patient kindness. And this weekend, we enter into another difficult text that challenges us on the issues of accountability and the dangers of hypocrisy. Before we jump into that text, I'd like to give a shout out to those who are viewing elsewhere, people who are viewing online or at our Wyoming campus or the Nagpur campus or our friends at the Juvenile Detention Center. Can we warmly welcome them? Wherever you are tuning in today, may you sense God's presence and be open to God's Spirit changing you as we receive God's truth. Won't you join me for a word of prayer? God, you are in this place. Lord, your scripture says, whether two or more are gathered, you are there with them, so you are with us. God, we're so thankful for the hope that can be found in you, the hope that we hear in stories, God, the hope that is found in your truth. Open our hearts today. Have your way in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles with you, we'll be in the text of Romans 2, verses 5 through 29 today. Now, I know we have some fishermen in our midst, and maybe some ladies who also like to fish. My own personal fishing history is this. I have blessed many a fish with a mid-afternoon snack without having the pleasure of reeling it in. You know what I mean? Somehow, how do they do it? They get the worm, but they get off the hook and they get away. Certainly, that's where this phrase in the English language originated from, getting off the hook. To get away with something, to no longer be responsible for something. And that is exactly what was happening in the Roman church that Paul, who wrote this letter, was addressing to these Roman Christians who were getting off the hook in some pretty significant ways. You see, the Roman church was comprised both of Jews and of Gentiles who'd come into a relationship with Jesus, who'd professed their belief in Jesus Christ as their Messiah and as their Savior. However, there were some problems in their midst. You see, the Jews, many of the Jews had this attitude of superiority. They thought because they had the heritage of being God's people that somehow they were better than the Gentiles who'd come to a believing faith in their midst. And they took it even a step further, some of them. They thought that because they had this in with God, that they didn't have to live differently from the world around them. They were off the hook in terms of really living this out because they claimed to be God's favorites. Well, we're starting at the bottom of today's text today, and I think you'll see why as we move along. Listen to what Paul says, particularly to these Jews who'd become irresponsible in their living. We'll start in verse 25. Circumcision has value if you observe the law, but if you break the law, you have become as though you had not been circumcised. If those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you, who, even though you have the written code and circumcision, are a lawbreaker. A person who is not a Jew, who is one only outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God. Now, what's all this talk about circumcision? Physical circumcision was an expectation for Jewish males. It was the symbol of God's covenant relationship with his people, but it was more than just a symbol. It was to be a reminder to the Jewish people that they were set apart to live differently than those around them. Paul is reprimanding those who are claiming to have the privilege of relationship with God, but are ignoring the reminders that they're meant to live differently. You see, the condition of your heart reveals the authenticity of your faith. What Paul is saying here is that what really matters is where it all starts, and it starts not in outward things, but in matters of the heart. And eventually, what is happening in your heart works its way out to the way that you live. But what good is a reminder if we don't embrace it and follow through on it? I don't know about you, I've become to depend rather heavily on Siri on my smartphone. Any other Siri believers? I'm talking to Siri on my smartphone all the time. Hey, Siri, remind me to pick up the dry cleaning. Siri, remind me to give my daughter her medicine. Hey, Siri, don't let me forget to set this appointment when I get to work. And this application on my cell phone is so faithful. She reminds me of all these things that I must do, but what good are those reminders if I ignore them on my phone and I never follow through with them? What good is a reminder if we don't follow through? Circumcision was meant to be a reminder to the Jewish people, and so many of them were just ignoring it. They were ignoring it and choosing their own way instead of God's way, and it had major implications for the church. Now you may be saying, well, I'm not Jewish, I'm not part of a Roman church, the whole circumcision thing seems a little weird to me. What does this have to do with me? Don't quickly dismiss the application for us as followers of Jesus, believers in Christ here and today. I can't tell you how many stories I've heard right here at KCC over the last several years of people who claimed to be Christian. Maybe because they'd gone to church their whole lives. Maybe they'd gone to Christian school. Maybe they just fit nicely in the Christian subculture. But then God does something in their hearts. At KCC, a light goes off in their hearts and in their minds, and they realize, whoa, a miracle has never happened in my heart. Friends, let me tell you, that miracle in our hearts changes everything. It changes everything. We don't have the power or the ability to follow through in obedience to God without the presence of the Holy Spirit at work within us. Without that Holy Spirit beginning that circumcision of the heart, the change at the very core of who we are. A pursuit of an authentic faith begins with the circumcision of the heart. He goes on to address this in verses 17 to 24. Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and boast in God, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you're convinced that you're a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of the infants, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Phew! This section has an ouch factor to it, doesn't it? Paul is boldly calling them out on an inconsistency, the inconsistency of not taking what they know and even teach and living it out in their own lives. You see, a counterfeit faith is characterized by hypocrisy. I found this week online a guide to identifying counterfeit money. It was very interesting. It had all these details, and you have to look really, really closely to be able to tell a real bill from a fake one. And as I started thinking about that, I thought, you know, that's not quite accurate spiritually. Because people can see a mile away a fake Christian from a real one, can't we? And you just see it all the more the closer that you get. Here are some questions that Paul might ask us as we assess our own levels of inconsistency. You who teach your kids not to lie, do you spin the truth to make yourself look better in front of others? You who tell people of Jesus loved, are you hot-tempered even with your own family? You who tell others to live by the golden rule at work, are you part of the gossip at the water cooler? You who tell others to be generous and extend grace, are you greedy or critical? Now, Paul didn't ask these questions in order to bring shame and discouragement to the Jewish people, nor do I extend those questions to you and to myself for that reason. Paul was calling them out to bring them to a better place, to challenge them to live out this amazing gift of grace that they had received when they put their faith in Jesus Christ. When our hearts are hard to the change the Spirit wants to do in them, it becomes impossible to live a life of obedience. Now, at this point, we can't just throw up our hands and declare defeat. Say, well, nobody's perfect, and so I guess I'll just end up being a hypocritical Christian, and that's the way it is. There's no hope for me. No! Don't let yourself take the easy way out. God has more for us. Yes, we all have blind spots. We all have tendencies towards sin that we are prone to. And yet, when we entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ, God gave us the gift of his Holy Spirit within us. And that Holy Spirit has so many functions in our life, but one of them is to be our blind spot sensor. This week, I went to Chicago for a gathering with other pastors, and I needed to rent a car. My husband's in the rental car business, so he always says, well, hey, Kathy, what do you want to drive? And I don't care. It just needs to get me there. But I just tell him it's a bonus if it's a fun color. So he got me a Nissan something that was bright blue. It was fun. So he was getting me all set up in this car, getting ready to take off for Chicago, and he said, yes! I'm like, what are you so excited about? He said, this one has blind spot sensors. Surely he was thinking back to his crash days, right? I said, blind spot sensor, what are you talking about? Have you seen these in some of the newer cars? There's a light on the inside on both sides that when a car is in your blind spot, it lights up. And more than that, if you turn your turn signal or if you even shift the wheel when those lights are on, an alarm goes off like ding, 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 danger, right? It saved me on more occasions than I'm willing to admit just on this journey alone. I exercise wisdom in paying attention to my blind spot sensors. Now, I could have ignored them, and I could have driven right into danger. But you know, that's this what the Spirit does for us. The Spirit within us, as we see the sin that we are prone to, as we are oblivious to our blind spots where we could live inconsistently with the truth that we know, the Holy Spirit flashes a light within us. And when we start to go there, there's this ding, 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 ding. Don't go there. What a gift we have right within us. I think sometimes people say, you know, I don't want to be hypocritical, but I'm powerless to not live a life of hypocrisy. And to that I say, you are not appreciative of the gift that God has given you. How do we not live a life of hypocrisy? One of the key ways for us to live a life of consistency is to simply pay attention to the gift within us, to be sensitive to and to embrace and respond to the work of the Holy Spirit within. Why is Paul so passionate about this? Why am I so passionate about this? Friends, the stakes are really high. We don't live in a vacuum. Whether we like it or not, the moment we come out as saying we are a Christian, the world is watching us. Our family, our friends, our coworkers, people we run into, they are watching and they are assessing our consistency in living out this faith that we profess. Listen to what John Ortberg says. He says, religious hypocrisy is one of the great barriers to faith for any thoughtful person. Why become a Christian when the church is filled with so many hypocrites and deeply flawed people? You see, when we live out our faith, it naturally attracts others to want to know more about this Jesus. That's our heart, isn't it? But the opposite is also true. This week I was talking with Tina, who's on our KCC staff. She always gets these beautiful slides up here for us every weekend, and she was sharing with me about a Muslim man that she has gotten to know at a distance. And she said it broke her heart, something he shared with her just this week. One of the only Christians that is in close proximity to him is somebody that he works with. And he said to her, frustrated this week, he said, he is the most hateful, arrogant person I know. Why would I even consider the truth he wants to share with me when he lives like that? Tina's heart was broken for this man. She sent him this Ralph Waldo Emerson quote, "What you do speaks so loud that I cannot hear what you say," with a note of encouragement not to take one person's hypocrisy as representation for all Christians. Every weekend, we know, in most of our settings, there are folks who are here who aren't in a relationship with Jesus yet. I'm so thankful if that's you. You're here exploring what it means to be a follower of Jesus. But friends, for those of you who are already in relationship with Jesus, we have accountability even in this place. They're watching us. How do we interact with one another? How do we welcome them? Are we really living this truth that we are hearing and that we are speaking? And it's true all the more the other 6 days of the week. People are watching us. And you know, I don't think any of us sets out like, hey, I'm going to be a hypocrite today, right? We don't wake up that way. We get busy. We get careless. We get lazy. We need to slow down. If you had an internal hypocrisy gauge within you, what would it be showing today as you reflect on the last week of your life? Would it be in the red? Would it say, warning, warning, there's inconsistency here? You see, not only is our consistency in living out our authentic faith something that affects the likelihood of someone else coming to know Jesus, but it also affects our own relationship with God. Listen to what it says in verses 12 to 16. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. All who sin under the law will be judged by the law, for it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the requirements of the law are written in their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts are now accusing, even offending them. This will take place on the day when God judges everyone's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. Now, last week, Pastor Kyle spoke of this natural revelation of God, this God revealing to himself to all humanity through his creation, that somehow, in some way, God reveals himself to all people, no matter where they live, no matter what their culture may be, and we all have the responsibility for how we respond to that revelation made available to us. Will we reject God, or will we run to God? That said, we will all be held accountable for the choice that we make in the way that we live our lives. No one is exempt from accountability for the way they choose to live. Now remember, Paul was talking specifically to these Jewish Christians who thought they had an in with God. In essence, they thought they were untouchable. They thought, it doesn't matter the way we live. I'm in with God. We're God's favorites. They thought that they were beyond accountability. Now keep in mind, our good deeds, they don't save us. It's only through faith, by grace in Jesus Christ, that we are saved from living a life apart from God in eternity. And yet, there's more to it than that. Paul is not wavering on that truth of being saved by grace through faith. What he is saying is that when you enter into that relationship with Jesus, your heart is supposed to be changed. And as a result, our lives are supposed to be different. Now, I've got some good news and some sobering news for us. The good news is that when we enter into that relationship with Jesus Christ, and we pursue that with our hearts, we do know without a doubt that heaven is our eternal destination. That's good news, friends. But the sobering news is this, that regardless of our eternal destination, all of us are going to be called to personal accountability for the way that we've lived our lives. Now, scholars have debated this for a long time. They probably always will have a variety of perspectives on how this judgment of humanity is actually going to go down. But we can't deny the truth, the bottom line in Scripture, that when we pass from this life to the next, at some point we're going to come before a holy God and respond to how we lived our life. Now, we don't talk about this much in church, do we? We don't talk about this accountability. It seems that we're content with knowing our eternal destination, and we think, man, it's those extra credit Christians who really make an investment in that relationship on this side of eternity. I want to share with you that God cares deeply about how much our lives we invest in that relationship with him now. God cares deeply, not only about the part of eternity that you're going to be spending with him in heaven after you die. God cares deeply about how you are living for him in the part of eternity that is happening today. And what are we going to do about that? I don't know about you, but I care deeply about these things because I love the God who cares deeply about these things. I've already said that sensitivity and responsiveness to the Holy Spirit within helps us not walk this path of hypocrisy. Another key to helping us live out an obedient faith is seeking out accountability from other believers. And culturally, this is just not the norm. Culturally, we don't want people to ask us the hard questions. Culturally, we're more interested in getting off the hook. And yet, if we don't welcome accountability from other believers now, we will be ill-equipped to face the accountability that will come from God at some point. By the way, I didn't completely get off the hook in that accident. That was really my fault at the beginning of the message. You'll never believe when the accountability came. It was in the middle of our wedding ceremony. Aaron had the mic and he went off script and he started telling stories at our wedding, and that was one of them. So I was the one being called Crash at our wedding reception. The truth always has a way of coming out. We can never truly avoid accountability. One of the most courageous things I've done in my own spiritual journey is to ask another person that I respect very much to be my accountability partner. And it was kind of a scary thing to do. I felt like I was in middle school asking someone to be my friend. Like, before I went into it, I was thinking things like, does she like me as much as I like her? Does she really have time for me? Oh, she probably already has somebody who does this kind of thing for her and with her. Do I really want somebody to see the ugly parts of me and to ask me the hard questions? But I'm so thankful that God gave me the courage to ask her, and she said yes. So over the last 8 years, Colette and I have met bi-weekly for prayer and support and accountability through some really hard times in both of our lives and through some really great times. What I want to share with you from that is I can tell you that all of us get dangerously close to living an inconsistent life. And without the presence of another person, another believer who loves you and loves God, holding you accountable, you just may go there. Paul speaks very directly in this passage to those whose hearts remain hard, to those who don't allow the Holy Spirit to change them. And I want you to know that there are some definite implications or consequences when we don't respond to the work of the Holy Spirit and when we're not receptive to the accountability of others in our lives. Listen to what it says in verses 5 through 11. Because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath against yourself for the days of God's wrath when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will repay everyone according to what they have done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking, who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. The Jews that Paul addressed assumed that they would be on the receiving end of God's blessing. This glory and hope and peace would be theirs regardless of the choices that they made. If you look at this picture of favoritism that I found, this mama bird feeding her two birds, the Jews thought that no matter what, they would be the one getting the worm. It was the Gentiles who would be missing out. Paul evens the playing field here. He says, no, the one getting the worm, the one getting the blessings are the ones who are living an obedient life. There are clear rewards and consequences for choosing your way or God's way. Choosing God's way begins with entering into a relationship with Jesus, but it doesn't stop there. It involves being receptive to the Holy Spirit, as I have spoken of. I love what a commentator says on this. He said, people really will receive what they want. If we desire to be with God, we will forever. If we desire to keep God at arm's length, we will forever. We can't keep God at arm's length in this life and think that he will not keep us at arm's length in the next. We can't have it one way now and the other way later. Therefore, there are consequences when we keep God at arm's length. when we choose our way instead of God's way, which results in our rejecting his truth and our pursuit, not of him, but of evil. Each of us is at a fork in the road, and we have the blessing, the freedom, the opportunity to make that decision. One path leads to trouble and distress, and the other leads to glory, honor, and peace. The path resulting in glory, honor, and peace is a path that begins with surrender. It's a path that begins with a repentant heart. So I propose for us today a new kind of off-the-hook living. Not the off-the-hook living that is the cultural norm of not taking responsibility for the way we live, not receiving accountability that God has for us and being set apart to live differently than the world. The Urban Dictionary defines off-the-hook as this: fresh or exceeding the minimal standard or expectation. That's the kind of off-the-hook living that God wants for you and for me. God, with the help of his Holy Spirit at work within us, is giving us the power to live this consistent life. He is enabling us to live a life that is off the hook to a watching world as we exceed their expectation of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. So I have a challenge for all of us this week, and it is this: seek and accept accountability for consistently living out an authentic faith. Get the courage to intentionally ask someone to hold you to it and be responsive to that accountability as it comes. Won't you join me for a word of prayer? God, these are hard truths that Paul communicated to the Roman church and to us today. God, we are convicted when we are less than consistent, when we say one thing and we do another thing. And God, won't you forgive us when we begin down that path that starts with a hard heart? Help us to have a repentant heart. Soften our hearts, God, that we can be receptive to the change that you can and want to do in us. And God, I pray for us individually and collectively, God, you fill us with the hope that comes from the reward and the blessing of hope and glory and peace when we choose that path. And Lord, may a world that is watching us know without a doubt that this love that we speak of in Jesus Christ is real. We pray all these things in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.